Well, if I may turn your attention again, please, to the book of Colossians, to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 16 and 17 together this evening. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Pray that God would add his blessing to that reading of his own word. Psalms, hymns, etc. The main focus of our study this evening is on this phrase, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We've already looked at the first part of verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is not just a slight taste, not just, on the edge of our tongue, as it were, but to drink deeply of the word of God in order to get it inside us and for it to be settled there. And the aim, of course, the agenda is for that to increase more and more as time, as the days go on. Note too also the additional clause of wisdom, that we should grow in such, and instructing each other, and the manual for this purpose, of course, is nothing less than the word of God, to instruct us and to teach us. Paul says in 2 Timothy, speaking about the word of God, chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for this very purpose, for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To what end? Verse 17, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, that is, brought to completion, thoroughly furnished, decked out unto all good works. It's verse 17 is the picture of, if you think of a ship, it's about to make a journey, yeah, and I forget that the purser, isn't it, you call him, he's responsible for making sure that the ship is furnished for everything that will be needed for the voyage. That's the thought there in Paul, that we should have everything, that we're furnished, that we're decked out, that we are provided with everything necessary for our journey, our pilgrimage through the wilderness. The word of God is sufficient for that. And, well, the end, of course, is edification, that we should be built up. And one of the vital aspects of worship, of Christian worship, of course, is praise. And also, it's also a way by which we learn the truth. And that's why what we sing is of the utmost importance. It's not a trivial matter, it's not a matter of secondary importance, primary importance. Therefore, the content, not the tune, not the melody, not the music, the content of what we sing is of primary importance, concern. Now, there is a Reformed tradition, and it's a good one, that would hold to exclusive psalmody, that is the singing of the Psalms of David alone and nothing else, nothing but that in Christian worship. I don't want to say too much about that, and I'm going to treat this verse in a very sort of general manner this evening, because I want at some later stage to go into this and to look at this in more detail, the whole subject of Christian worship. In fact, I've been asked to do a lecture on it towards the end of this year. And after I've done the study on it, then maybe I'll come back to you with it. But we look at this in general terms this evening, exactly what this means. So, point number one is the matter. Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. First of all, the material that we sing with, whatever we use, the material, it must be spiritual. It's not to be frivolous. worthless trifles. It's the very opposite, Calvin says, to buffoonery and similar trifles. It's to be quality, it is to be profitable to the singers, the hearers, to be pleasing to the hearers. And if you consider first and foremost, primarily who the hearers are, it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So there's the first question when we come to consider anything that we're going to sing in terms of worship, whether it be private, whether it be congregational. Is this pleasing to the hearers? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But ask yourself the question, where is the one place that you are bound, you are guaranteed to find quality that will be pleasing to each member of the Godhead? Where else but in the Psalms of David? Praise that is inspired, breathed out by God himself. Just first and foremost to comment on what is said here in verse 16, the words used in the original language, psalmois, that's the Psalms of the Old Testament, the Psalms of David, and then hymnois, which is in English the word hymns, which is simply praises to God, which could well point to the Psalms of David. And then hoedais, pneumaticais, which is a general description of all three. Now, you have a similar idea if you turn back to Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 14. And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Yeah? Now, precepts, statutes, and laws, that's the same thing being said with three words. Do you understand me? Precepts, statutes, and laws are just simply commandments. Yeah? It's not three different things. Ordinances, statutes, precepts. It's all pointing to just simply the one thing. And then in Deuteronomy, in chapter 7 and verse 11, you have a similar thing. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day. It's put that way, it's said that way for emphasis. But all three words mean the same thing, the commandments of God, what God commands. And here we've got a similar thing in Colossians, as I see it anyway. Psalms, it simply means the praises of God, the Psalter, the Psalms of David. But it's putting the truth, however we see it, it's putting the truth inside us by singing. We're instructed here first and foremost for the Word of God to dwell in us richly, and this is one of the ways what we sing. Whatever we sing, it's the truth of God, and it puts the truth of God inside us to dwell richly within us, and then, well, we trust that it will bear fruit in our lives. Now, I found some interesting comments from the past relating to this verse. One gentleman speaking about praise in his own day and comparing it with this. Now, I'm talking about a generation that you would think was much more godly, deeper, more serious in terms of worship than today. I'm going back more than 100 years. And this is what he has to say, comparing the worship of his day with this verse here. Meaningless, nonsense, ridiculous, repetitive, Now, in terms of the latter repetitive, I think the record that I've heard about was a Baptist church in Glasgow. I mean, this record may have been broken by now. A chorus sung in a Baptist church in Glasgow no less than 50 times. That is not only ungodly, that is utter insanity. Insanity. Depraved, he says, disgraceful to the church. He says it needs different kinds of voices and it needs different kinds of musical instruments in order to support it. The simplicity of Christian worship and edification is destroyed. Now, he's saying that more than 100 years ago. My mind just boggles as to what he would say, what his comments would be if he was around in the visible church today. I have a friend who is a pastor, and he has a degree in music. He studied music at university. So he's not an old man like me, he's much younger. So it's nothing to do with the age. He's got a degree in music, so it's not because he hates music, he loves music. But he says he terms most of modern hymnody and the advent of choruses and such like, he says it's not congregational praise at all. He says it's not even designed for that. He says you have to have people who are able to sing, who understand music in order to be able to sing them properly. Because of the way that they're designed. It's not designed for a congregation, he says. It's designed for one person at the front with the guitar hanging round their neck. It's the celebrity thing, you know. They can't make it in the world, so the church is the next best thing. It gives them a platform for their rock and roll music. But it's not congregational singing. You see, congregational singing is devotional. And it is designed in that way to enable the congregation, whether a person's a singer or not, to be able to joyfully join in and express gratitude, sing in their hearts and express gratitude to God for his grace and goodness and kindness to them. It's very important. So the content, well, I suggest to you that you will not find anything superior, whatever your thoughts on this turn out to be, that you will not find anything superior to the Psalms of David. But worship that doesn't at least include a good portion of them are not fit for the church service and not fit to be called worship. The first things that the early church began to sing was the Psalms of David, and the only thing that you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples singing in the Gospels is the Psalms of David. But this verse, whatever it says, it does not give license to the cheap, catchy ditties that you find in church worship today that have led to an increasing superficiality in Christian worship today. I think of the one word that would mark the church today, if you compare it with other generations, in terms of Christian worship, I mean, is superficiality. So that's the matter. Secondly, the mind. We are to glorify God with our minds. Our minds are to be engaged, not our emotions. And the word of Scripture, the revealed, the written word, in all its fullness, inspiration and authority, must control and must be the content of praise, of our praise. Because with it we teach and we admonish one another. And thus we are edified, we are built up in our faith by the truth. That which is emotional, that which is barely and just merely emotional, beloved, evaporates as we go out through the door. So it's singing truth. Not what makes us mindless. My mind boggles at some of the things I've heard people say over the years. or your mind's getting in the way, you know? Put your mind aside. Beloved, that's not Christian worship. Engaging our mind is the first necessity. Thinking about what we're singing, thinking about the truth of God, glorifying God with our minds, not mindlessness. It ought to be glorious, it ought to be gospel, it ought to be biblical, so that our hearts are drawn to God and we're drawn to one another and we learn together. Expressing worship, expressing thanksgiving, dedication, renewed consecration, and even our desires to God. But truth, beloved, truth, it's not the music, it's not the tunes, it's the truth kindling gratitude in our minds. The others are of secondary importance. So singing the truth, substantial. The words must be theologically precise. I would say with a degree of continuity and permanence. In our hymn book, our new hymn book that we are now using, when they were putting it together, I remember we attended a meeting down in the West Midlands, and one of the things that was said that as they were compiling the hymn book, they said that they hadn't included any new hymns for the simple reason because they hadn't been tried and tested, and that they were concentrating on and they were including things that had items of praise that had stood the test of time. I think that's a good thing. Not what's flimsy, not what's fashionable, not what's falling in and out of use with the fashion. You get many of these choruses, maybe because of the person who's the worship leader that's been involved that makes it fashionable, or it could just be the catchy tune and everybody's singing it for months on end. It's being repeated in every church throughout the land, just about, perhaps except this one. And then, of course, the next thing is that another one flourishes, that one fades away, and it's never heard again. And I think this is vitally important, especially so when it comes to teaching children psalms and hymns at the very least. Because in later years, you see, it's singing good praise material that will ground them in the truth. How many people, how many adults, when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps later on in years, they can remember things that they learned in Sunday school, things that they learned to sing. One of the best and the biggest Sunday school works in the country at this present minute in time, in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they have something like 1,000 children. They have, I think there's about 3 Sunday schools in different parts of the city. And it amounts to something close on 1,000 children they have. It's evangelistic, so it's not all directed to the children of believers. They're included, but not just. It's evangelistic in its thrust. It's bringing the children of ungodly parents, ungodly children, together and teaching them the Word of God. Number one, they don't use a modern version of the Bible, they use the authorized version of the Bible. They use nothing but psalms and hymns. They teach them substantial material. They teach them, the object is to teach them the truth. Not just to give them a good time by singing skitty choruses and using skitty words. And mark you, it is one of the most, as I say, well, I think it's probably the most successful, if that's the word, Sunday school work in the country at this present time. It is a wonderful, it is a very, very good example of how Sunday school work should be conducted. It should be serious, and that doesn't mean that it should be joyless. It should be very joyful. if it's not joyful, then maybe and if we are not enjoying it, then maybe we should be looking into our hearts to see what the problem is. Maybe that could be a congregational matter, and maybe it could be an individual matter. But it should certainly be joyful, because ultimately it must be directed towards God. It's for Him that we are singing. It's for His pleasure. So the first question is my singing, is what I am singing, is these words that I'm singing, is the content of this hymn, this material that we are using, is this pleasing to God? Because, beloved, so much of what is sung today is that doesn't even come into the question. We don't like this. We don't like this. I don't feel this is right. What we feel and what we think we like, beloved, is a little consequence. It is what God likes, what pleases Him, is what matters. God inhabits, He is enthroned upon the praises of His people, we're told in Psalm 22, verse 3. So when we praise, when our praise is like this, then God is pleased, and God's people lack no blessing. And thirdly, Paul speaks something about the manner singing, he says, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Grace in the heart when the buckets of our lives are full to the brim with God's word, grace spills over and flows. If we are squeezed, out comes the word of God. Praise is the window of our souls. And the wonder of this is, we're singing praise to God, we're expressing our gratitude, our thankfulness, our worship to God, but the wonder, the amazing thing of doing this, it's for God's pleasure, but we get benefit as well. Because it brings more grace to us, it brings to us the grace of assurance. Because in singing the truth, and if it's the truth that we're singing, then we're affirming the things that we believe. We're edifying ourselves. It's the means by which we nourish our faith. There's different ways in which we do this. Some of the creeds, the confessions that we use, are very, very helpful. Take, for instance, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. Yeah. Now, these confessions, these creeds are so very important to us, beloved. You know, to use them devotionally, you know, to sit down, because we need to affirm the things that we believe. You know, when you have doubts in your mind, if you've learned this, when doubts come into your mind, how do you banish them? By affirming the truth before they turn to unbelief. When a doubt, when unbelieving thought comes into your mind, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I believe, I believe, I believe. You chase the doubts, you chase the unbelief away by affirming what you believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. The third day he rose again from the dead. When the devil comes with his accusations and breathing his unbelief into your soul, no, he's not alive. You reply to him, the third day he arose from the dead. Well, you're doing the same thing when you sing. When you sing the psalms and hymns of praise that we sing in our worship. When you go about the house singing the praise of God, when you do it under the motor car, at the kitchen sink, wherever you do it, when you sing the praise of God, you're chasing away the unbelief and you're affirming your faith. It's what we do on the Sabbath day when we meet together. We're confessing our sins. We're filling ourselves with spiritual joy. And we do it however we feel. because praise is a tonic for our souls. Sometimes we come to church on the Sabbath day, we don't feel like singing, we don't feel very joyful, we don't feel like praising the Lord, but we do it. Some days we get up in the morning, maybe circumstances, could be a thousand, a million things, and you don't feel, you say, I don't feel like praising, I don't feel joyful, but we do it. We lift our voices up and we praise the Lord because it's a tonic for our souls. Although it's to God, we get benefit from it. We lift our souls to God and we chase the blues away. And away with the world's cacophony of sensuality, the world's low morals. We take hold of God's truth and we sing it to Him and we sing it into our souls. And it fills us. It fills us with the grace of gratitude. Far too much that's sung in the church today is subjective and just plain sentimental, which expresses personal experiences and aspirations that often lack reality. You look at some of these chorus books and you go down the index and see how many begin with I, me. Subjectivism. Praise is to God, beloved, first and foremost to God. We get the spin-off, we get blessed in doing it. But worship is about getting our eyes off of self. Self is the problem, beloved. You come with the blues. You come with the blues because self is the problem. You know? Unbelief, sin, whatever it is the cause of it, or somebody else's. It's getting your eyes off self and getting your eyes off the blues or how you feel and lifting your soul up to God. It's a tonic. Spiritual tonic, getting your eyes away from self and getting them on God. Whether it's in terms of formal worship or informal. You know, often getting our eyes on God solves an awful lot of problems. Our brother Stephen Holland, we were talking about mental problems the other week. He was telling me about something that some study that he had done, and he said it's a known and it's a proven fact. He says that when the Second World War broke out, that the majority of mental institutions in England were emptied, just about emptied. Yeah. Because a greater crisis had arrived, yeah? And people started thinking about their nation, started thinking about other things beside themselves. And the thinking behind the study was this, that a lot of mental illness is caused by people just being plain taken up with themselves, their own problems, their own innermost thoughts. And often the remedy is to get their thoughts, their thinking, to stop them thinking about themselves and thinking about other people. And when we come together, when we or individually, when we lift our voices, our hearts, our souls to God to praise Him, we are in a sense getting our eyes off self. We are lifting our souls by faith. We are lifting them up into the plains of heaven, into the presence, the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And the result of it is great joy. And that's one of the reasons why there's no mention of music here, and there's no mention of music in the entirety of the New Testament. And there's a good reason for that. But that belongs to our deeper study later on. Because we've got grace in our hearts. We've got the grace of joy in our hearts, which we live by, the very source of our joy. So singing's in the hearts. It's not just the outward, it's not just the voice, it's not just going through the motions, it's not formal. If it's just formal, then there won't be any joy. Singing in our hearts to God. But that's caused ultimately by the indwelling truth and the effect of that truth. It's truth that moves us. Yes, it leads to emotion, yet the Lord delivers, the Lord saves us from unemotional worship. I'm not advocating that, not by any stretch of the imagination. But the emotions must be moved by truth, not subjectivism and sensuality and sentimentalism. Truth, beloved, truth. That's what Paul is directing us to hear. The words of Christ, dwelling in you richly, singing the word of God, singing it into yourself, singing it up to God and singing it into yourself. Not the self-chosen worship of the heretics in chapter 2, verse 22. After the commandments and doctrines of men. But the truth as it is in Jesus. But verse 17, whatever we do, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever we do, it must be done. It must be done wholeheartedly. It must be done sincerely. It must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, which leads us back to truth again, his name. It must be done with thankfulness to God by Jesus Christ, because everything is mediated through Jesus Christ. Not even in our praise, not even in our worship can we come directly to God. It must go through Jesus Christ, it must be mediated through him. Because everything we do, all that we accomplish, nothing is pleasing and acceptable to God unless it comes to him through our only mediator, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, psalms, hymns, etc. Lord willing, Lord spares us, we'll move on to the business of marital bliss in verse 18 next Tuesday evening. Amen.